Good morning, Church. The reading this morning is from Esther, chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 17. When Mordecai learnt about all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes, and went out into the city, crying with a loud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. And as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was a great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, and wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. When Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hadak, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. So Hadak went out to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace gate. Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hadak a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. He asked Hadak to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hadak to direct her to go to the king and beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hadak returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hadak to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hadak gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nicola. We need to pray for a lot of people. I wasn't supposed to be doing all this gig today. If you'd known, you probably wouldn't have all come anyway. But Lou was down this morning to lead, and about 7:05 got a phone call that her family's sick. So there's a lot of things happening in our family. So there's a lot of things and needs for our kids and for our wider family. In honesty this morning, and I'm checking out who's here, how many of you have read the story of Esther before? We might close in prayer and we'll have some coffee and tea and go and enjoy ourselves. It's a powerful story. It's one of my most favourite stories for really showing that God's at work even when we don't always recognise he's at work. Another question for you. This will test your ages. How many remember 1992 movie, The Power of One? Right, we might have a benediction and head back. Bryce Courtney's life, if you've never seen it, it's a very powerful movie, The Power of One, about a kid called PK and his desire to see racial injustice dealt with. And it shows in that movie how one person can actually impact a whole country and impact a whole nation. I love reading. I love sitting and getting into a good book. I love investigating the characters of people. And the story begins, you start to read about their background and you get some sort of picture of the character. And then you're wondering in the story, how is that character going to grow and how are those characters going to connect with each other. Esther, can she by herself save her nation from death? Recognising the key value of the Jewish people, that out of that Jewish nation would come the Messiah. Can Esther, by herself, see an edict to destroy the Jews overcome? I want to ask a couple of questions. And one of them kicks up here. It's a question that Mordecai asks Esther. And it's one I think you and I need to ask ourselves this morning. Who knows if perhaps we were made for just a time as this? You look into your lives at the moment, the things that you're involved in, family-wise, personal, work-wise, social-wise, where are you placed in that? And is it possible that God has placed you there for such a time as this? You're the only one who can place in that situation and the one that he wants to use. This morning, you got up and you thought, I'm going to go to church. Why did he want you here this morning? What is special about what God has got in store for you and I? How do we know God is at work when we're finding it increasingly hard and difficult? God's at work and things are going well. You think, I can tick all those boxes. But how do we really know God's at work when we're going through a tough time and a tough situation? Does God really care? Can he provide a solution? Which leads to the second point that's on the screen there. The whole story is really about the providence of God. It's a great term in the Bible, the providence of God. God at work behind the scenes. Notice the next line. Even when things seem out of control. How do we know that God is truly at work in our hearts and our lives when things are not going the way that we would like them to go? Is he there? Is he involved? Is he involved in our lives and those around us? It's a great story. It's a great read. One of the few books in the Bible that there's no mention of the word God at all in it. His name doesn't appear, and yet it's a book that he's there right behind the scene, involved in all the situations. Is she willing? Will she do it? And part of the story is going to be that Esther is actually willing to sacrifice her life for her people, if that should be. How much of our journey are we willing to sacrifice to God in everyday events? As you read that story and you watch the news and you read history, it seems to be the Jews have always been under attack all the way through. Today in our world, nations under attack. Important women in our lives. Guys, important women in our lives. Girls, important women in your lives. There's two women in my lives who have been so critical to me. One was my mum. She was a widow for about 30 years. But never stopped praying for me. Would say at the end of her life when she was really struggling with her own mind issues, I can't do much, Rick, but I can pray for you. My wife, who knows me better than anyone, and the mystery is she still loves me. Key people, key women in our lives, equality issues, relationship issues, importance of women, women in our society, women involved in marriage, politics, church, work. I want to look at four characters, and they'll come up on the screen. Barb puts them up for you. Four key characters in the story. One is the king, set around 485, 465 BC. He's into power, he's into image. At that stage, there is no more powerful person on earth than this king, Xerxes. He loves to eat. And he loves to drink. And the story takes place around a seven-day continual, I'm going to say booze up, but certainly drinking and eating. And he loves that. He loves power. He loves to show his power. He loves to impress his leaders especially. Queen Vashti, she's the queen, and she has a fair bit of power in the kingdom. She's one of many in the harem. And she's used to doing his bidding and being there for him. But on the last day of this feast, she's called to come into a room of drunk men. The king wants her to come so he can show off her beauty. And so he sends to her to come and to be there so she can be on display. And the answer is no. She says no to this powerful person. She's vulnerable. She won't come. He wants to show her off to others. He wants to big note himself. The problem is now his rule over his wife and his family are now being challenged. And that's being challenged with all his mates around him. How is he going to react to that? What's he going to do? The issue of authority when it comes to his leadership. King's furious. He reacts out of anger. His mates there at that party are worried that there'll be a follow-on from Queen Vashti and all the wives throughout the kingdom will start to disobey their husbands because she stood up and said no, that all the other wives are going to do the same. And the whole issue is of submission. If she won't submit, then we've got a problem throughout our kingdom. She's cast out. And the net is now cast for a new queen. And they bring in all these beauties from all over the kingdom. They're groomed, they're dressed, they're made ready, they're given all their perfume, and they're there to seek out a new kingdom, a new queen. Esther, she comes on the scene and she becomes the new queen. Beautiful women brought in, part of the process of being groomed for the king. Esther's an orphan. We're not told how her parents died in life. She's an orphan and she's not told people about her Jewish faith. She's come into the kingdom, she becomes the queen and that becomes where she's basing herself. Reminds me too of the story of Joseph, who ends up being a slave and sold to Pharaoh, and there God uses him in the kingdom. She's one queen among many, and only can visit the king when the king calls for her, part of the deal. If the king doesn't call for her and she goes in unannounced, he can get rid of her on the spot. She just happens to be part of the kingdom that God's going to use. Mordecai is a Jewish man, her uncle, cousin some say. He was taken from Jerusalem as a captive under Nebuchadnezzar. And he cares for Esther and he cares and even when she's in the harem. Mordecai becomes a key person in this story. And he just happens to be wandering past in the kingdom area, in the palace area, when he hears a threat to the king. Someone wants to get rid of the king and he hears that threat and he passes that knowledge on to the king via a couple of officials. Only later in the story will that become a key. God is at work already in the everyday lives of those who make up the kingdom. Every story's got a villain. Haman comes onto the scene. He's the villain in this case. He wants to be even more powerful. And he has an inbuilt hatred of the Jews. And so he's doing all he can to see the Jewish people undermined. He wants more power. He wants the Jews actually to worship him. The Jews in the citadel won't. And Mordecai is one of those that will not bow down and worship Haman. He goes before the king. He tells the king the story. And the king actually passes an edict. An edict that cannot be revoked, which basically says on a certain day to come, everyone in the kingdom can kill Jews, anywhere in the kingdom. And the edict builds into it that no Jew can defend themselves. And so as a result of that, the Jewish people are crying out for an answer and for freedom. Mordecai is no different. He puts on sackcloth, and sits there. Esther hears of the great need. She hears that people are actually crying out to God and wants to find out what it's about. Mordecai finds out and then our story starts. Whew, you okay with me still so far? That's background. But I want to spend just a few minutes on the actual text from chapter 4. I want to work through it because it's a key text that's got some key issues to help us in our journey, and that should come up on the screen. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes, went out into the city, crying aloud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. As the news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, they wept and wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. You can imagine it, can't you? An edict's been given on a certain date. All those around could attack and kill the Jews, and the Jews could not defend themselves. And part of history says probably those who attacked and killed them could take the possessions that those Jewish families had. So the Jews are crying out for a saviour, someone to come and to deal with this issue, not only in the palace, but beyond the palace, right through the country. When Queen Esther's, the next part down, when Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she's deeply distressed. She sends clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refuses it. Esther sent for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. So Hathach goes to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace gate. In a sense, Esther's a queen, but she's in captivity within the harem. She hears there's issues concerning all the Jews, and she knows that Mordecai is caught up in it, that somehow he's in mourning. Something's happening. Something is coming down which is upsetting all the Jewish people throughout the empire, and so she sends to find out what is taking place. Next part down. Mordecai tells him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury. When people went out to kill the Jews, they would be able to take the possessions of those Jews, and Haman, being the organiser, would maybe get his 10%. So he's looking for his future and getting it set up, and he's promised the king a certain amount of money when this takes place. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So he returned to Esther with the message. God at work behind the scenes. The issue seems to be that the only one who can actually get the king to, in a sense, change his mind is Esther. She has to move out of the harem and get into the king's presence and talk to the king about what's happening and get him to change his mind. And Esther now returns this information back to him. A court official again comes with him to go and relay this. All the king's officials, even the people in the provinces, know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Can't do anything about it. Sorry, my hands are tied. You want me to go? You want me to explain to the king what's going on and try and get that edict changed? All of you know that no one can go into the king unless the king invites them. So that is given back to Mordecai via the messenger. We're almost there, guys. You with me still? No one's snoozing off yet? Mordecai sends this message back to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you'll escape when all other Jews are killed. Her Jewish faith is going to come out. And Esther, don't expect, just because the edict's going throughout all the provinces, you'll be spared by this. It's going to involve you. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Can you hold on to that for a minute? It's an amazing statement that is made to her. Esther, don't think for a moment you're going to escape what is taking place throughout the kingdom. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. I love that that's in Scripture. God calls you and I to step out in faith, to follow him and do what he's asking. And you and I have the ability to say yes or no. And Mordecai knows that this event may be threatening to Esther, but he also knows God, the providential God, is at work behind the scenes. Even if Esther says no, God can still achieve his plans. Esther will miss out being part of the answer and part of the blessing. Can I hit you and I with that? God often challenges us to ring someone, to talk to someone, to be with someone, to do something. And you and I sometimes either ignore God or in different ways say no. But God is always going to be God. If God wants to reach that person, that situation, that event, he can use others. But you and I will miss out on being part of the answer to that question. And for you and I, that's a huge issue. Day by day, God challenges us to make steps in following him. And you and I have the plan. It doesn't affect our eternal salvation, but you and I have the option of saying yes to God or no. God will always be God, and God needs to save his people, the Jews, whether Esther says yes or says no. That, to me, is a challenge. God wants to use you and I in different situations and different events. If you keep quiet at a time like this, Esther, deliverance and relief will arise from some other place, but you'll still die. The edict will still take place, but God will do something in the situation. And then comes the line that I guess I want to hit myself with and you with this morning. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? Love that. I love that part of the story. Joseph is captivity. He's in the prison. God's giving him dreams. It's almost the same thing. Joseph, can't you see that you were brought here as a captive for just a time like this? That your following of God will lead to all of Israel being freed from captivity? Where has God placed you and I? What situations are we currently in? What people do we have contact with? Maybe we're the only one in that place that can stand up and be used by him. So Mordecai's challenge to Esther is God will still be God. He's sovereign. He can still work in every place and situation. But Esther, who knows whether perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? You'll think about all her background, being an orphan, being brought into the area of captivity. She's brought into the harem. She's the queen, but part of the harem. Who knows, Esther? Who knows this morning what God is saying to you and I, that it's for that reason that we are here? The final part of the passage, Esther sends this reply to Mordecai: I go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me, don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same, and then, though it's against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything Esther had ordered him. Huge step. I'll do it. I'll do it, but I'm going to need all of God's people to be praying and fasting for me. My maids and I will also do it. I'll go before the king. If I die, I must die. How often do you see that in Scripture? God's followers saying, well, I can only do what God asked me. And if that's my death, I will do it because God is calling me and using me. How much is a challenge for Esther and how much a challenge for you and I? She goes in. The king says, come. King says to her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What's your request? I will give it to you, even up to half the kingdom." Can you imagine what she's going to say? She says, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet I've prepared." Bit of a sus answer. "I'll give you anything, Esther. If it pleases the king, you and Haman, the baddie, the villain, you and Haman come to a banquet that I'm going to give." Haman gets the invitation. "I've won. I'm now on the upper route of the kingdom. I'm going to be seen and there for all to see." He thinks he's won. He starts to plan his victory when he's brought to this meal. But, love the word "buts" in the Bible, but the king can't sleep. And while he can't sleep, he remembers the fact that sometime before, Mordecai had actually saved his life by passing on the fact that there were others out to kill him. It just happens to be that's the very night that he has the dream. Doesn't it just happen like that in so many ways for you and I? Just happens that a phone call comes or a situation comes. God's always in charge, and even the timing of this meal that Esther's going to do involves. He thinks he's won, as Haman, and the meal is for me to be honoured. I'm going to come, I'm going to have my best gear on, I'm going to come in, I'm going to get the tick of approval. The king's remembered that Mordecai saved his life, and so he passes on information, "I need to honour Mordecai. I need to honour him for saving my life." Haman's exposed for the villain that he is. The very things he had in mind to kill Mordecai becomes where he's impaled on a pole. The edict can't be overthrown, that's the law of the land, but a new edict can be made. And so a new edict is made that all the Jews can now defend themselves. Before they were defenseless, but now they can defend themselves. The plot's thwart, the line of David continues through to Jesus. I'm reminded of the saying, the law of the spirit is greater than the law of sin and death. God is always on our case. Whatever situation you or I are in, whatever is being asked of us, God is directly involved in every aspect of that situation. I'm going to leave you with a couple of quotes. To me, they're important. This came out of one of the commentaries. "The most important thing is to emphasise that although God's providential care is evident throughout, it does not mean the faithfulness of God's people is immediately rewarded." Can you grab a hold of that? Even though God is actively at work behind the scenes in every situation, sometimes you and I are going to struggle. Sometimes it's going to be incredibly hard for us. God knows what he's doing. But Esther and the people have got to follow God's direction and God's lead. And sometimes you and I have got to walk a faith road, trusting that God is still in charge and that God will achieve his plans and his purposes. Mordecai, again in the quote, "Mordecai and Esther must continue to be faithful, but they cannot know the significance of their actions. They only become meaningful once all the Jews are under threat of losing their lives. We must not overinterpret everything that happens to us, but where God's concern for his people is being worked out, it will become significant. We just do not know when till after it's happened." How often has that happened? You know, you're doing something and looking back, you can see God's hand in it. But at the time, you think, what on earth is taking place in my life and the life of my family? God's at work. God's always at work. God doesn't have a Sunday off. He doesn't snooze in the afternoon. He's always at work. But sometimes you and I have got to walk that journey by faith, not knowing the end of the result until after it's taken place. The end result is that God's people are saved. The line going through to the coming of Jesus is continued. Another commentator says, we are called to walk by faith, trusting that God is continually at work. I need to hear that. That no matter what is happening in my life, the life of my family, those around me, God is always at work. You can read the whole story. Mordecai becomes prime minister. He gets Haman's gig and he becomes elevated to that role in the society. Festival of Purim is established by the Jews to remember this, and they think back to that event as a festival takes place. What events in our lives do we need to look back at and recognise God's hand? Communion, that's a beauty. Once a month we gather here every Thursday with a refreshed group, we gather that we remember what God has done, the importance of remembering God's events in our lives and that of our family. I'm going to leave you with these responses for you to work through. Who knows if perhaps you were made, you came here today for just such a time as this. I know there's some new folks here today, some visiting. It's great to have you guys visiting with us. Why are you here? Oh, I thought I'd go along this morning, see what that place is like. More than that, God has brought you here. There's a reason, there's a purpose for you being here. Whether you're a member, a long-term member of the Pittwater family, or just you've been with us for a short time, you're not here by accident. No one is here by accident. God has brought you and I here to this place for a reason, for a time, and to follow him. Who knows what he's saying to us now and the time that lies ahead? Which leads me to my second thing. Are we willing to trust the providence of God, that God is at work behind the scenes, even when things seem out of control? That's the one that I'm underlying. Do I continually need to be reaffirmed that God is in control, even when things don't seem to be? God is always at work in his world and among his people. In what way is he calling us to be involved today in seeing his purposes fulfilled in PUC? Is he calling us into a deeper willingness to trust and step out in faith? If our team can come, our worship team can come. This message has been percolating in me for a number of weeks. I sure shared a small immersion with Refresh a few weeks ago. It's been burning a hole in my heart that somehow you and I need to recognise continually the sovereignty of God, the vulnerability is us as humans, but God is in the journey. And God is going to continue to journey with you and I until Jesus comes again. Wouldn't it be great if it was a Sunday morning when he came and we're all zapped out of here? Till Jesus comes again, either in the big event that closes up history as we know it, or one by one in death. God will continue to be with us and continue to guide us and direct us and encourage us. God is always in control, but ask you and I to respond daily by faith to the steps that lie before us. My question is, what is God asking of you today in your own life? What is God asking of me? Are you willing to take that next step? God's not going to force us, God's not going to coerce us, but are you and I willing to obey and to follow the steps that God leads? We're going to pray and we're going to finish with our final song. God, today we thank you that you bring us to this place, you bring us to this people, and we thank you, God, there is a purpose behind that. We look back in each of our lives today, Lord Jesus, and recognising you've always been there at work behind the scenes. We thank you today for your faithfulness. We thank you for your hand in our lives and those that we love. And today, Lord, we come in this situation, this time, this place, and we say afresh to you, we are willing to obey, we're willing to take that next step that you have for us. So we ask today, Lord, by your Spirit, you would show us what that step is and encourage us to step out in faith. To you we pray, in your great name, amen. Got a great final song, This Is Our God. It's a statement of faith. Can I encourage you to use this song and this time together as a reflection and following him? Thanks, guys.